The rate of failure at fatherhood must be higher than any other occupation out there. Being a good father is a huge job. It's often underestimated how important it is. Why, don't you know all you need to do is father a child and then do whatever you want, act any way you want, say anything you want to say, never spend time with your children, and you're a father. Nothing to it. You can call yourself anything you want to, but that's not really much of a father. That's not really a good father, certainly. What does it take to be a good father? The source of instruction is the Bible, with over 1,700 verses on the father. And the Bible makes it clear that the ideal pattern for every home and family is built around a godly father. The father's the dominant figure in the family, and his role is vital. He's the leader. The Bible repeatedly implies that for a family, to be without a father is the greatest of afflictions that a family can endure. God himself is moved with pity on the fatherless. In Psalm 146 and verse 9, the Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But there's one thing that's worse than a home without a father, and that's a home where the father is there, but he fails his role. He doesn't fulfill his role as a godly father. Maybe he's too busy. That's possible in this day, that's for sure. Maybe he is careless. Maybe he doesn't see the importance biblically to his family. He works and leaves the children and their raising all up to his wife. Whatever it is, one of our greatest needs is for fathers to step up to the plate and fill their roles and do it consistently. Full-time fatherhood. This morning, examine with me three primary duties that the father must fill for his family. First, we see from the scripture the need of provision for the family. Provision. That's number one. The first need of every family, and probably the most obvious, is material need. The material provision. The full-time father's duty is to provide for the family. Not too many fathers fail in this that I know of. They try very hard to accomplish this. We fathers may not give our families all that they would like. We may not give them all that we would like to give them, but we take pride in giving them all that we're able to give them. The Bible endorses this kind of fathering. In 1 Timothy 5:8, the text, it says, "But if a man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Providing is a great privilege for every parent. It's a great privilege for the father. The fact that God gives us as men the strength, the opportunity, the availability of a good job to pay the bills, this is a blessing from the hand of the Lord. It's a privilege that God's given us, gentlemen. We ought to rejoice in it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." A man who does not do his best to provide the material needs for his family commits a great sin. In fact, God says he's worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. But perhaps the greatest danger for most of us today is that we sometimes provide, listen to me carefully, provide beyond our real needs. Didn't think I was going to say that, did you? A father can set his family standards of material desires too high. That is, we just supply everything, anything that is a whim or a fancy for our kids, we're taking care of it. He can lead his children to want and expect too much. In fact, everything that they want, whatever they set their heart on, by overstressing the importance of money and things. The wise father will not infect his family with the love of money. Because the Bible says, and Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6:10, as you well know, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows just by going after the love of money. You don't have to give your child every gadget. You don't have to allow them to have every friend that they want to have. You can say no. Everybody together, let's practice. 1, 2, 3. No. That'd be a good thing to remember. Paul wrote to Timothy again in 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Teach that truth to them to be content. But the father's responsibility does not stop with material needs. More important and often completely ignored and forgotten are the spiritual and emotional aspects of love and training, a positive example, encouragement, and spiritual leadership. The father is the spiritual leader of the family, or he should be. Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus, who were pastors, and gave them list of qualifications for elders and deacons. Elders are pastors and deacons. Each time he told them the qualification that heads the list, it's the requirement that he be a good spiritual leader in his own family. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, go there please. One of those passages, Paul uses the term rule to describe how a man should lead his home. Here's what it says. 1 Timothy 3:5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Gentlemen. But then in Hebrews chapter 13, we learn what this word rule means. It doesn't mean just to be the dominant one, the leader of the family, the one who has the final say. It doesn't just mean that. It means much more than that. The meaning of rule your family is broader than that. And I want you to see what God's thinking of in Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Go there with me, Hebrews 13, 7. The Bible says, remember them which have the rule over you, there's that word rule, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Conversation always means manner of living. But here, the rule over you, who've spoken to you the word of God. First of all, if you're going to have the rule, gentlemen, in your family, you're going to have to speak the word of God to your family. The context is talking about pastors speaking the word of God and having the rule. But the word rule is talking about you have rule when you're able to discern the word of God to those who are under you. Are you doing that? And then in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now here's what the word rule means. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable unto you. Gentlemen, you are to have rule of your own house. What's that mean? It means, gentlemen, that you are to speak the word of God. It means that you are to watch for the souls of those God has entrusted to you, starting with your wife. Leadership involves ruling. which is watching, keeping an eye on. And when you notice something, you run to that need and you minister to that need and you build up and you encourage and you bring that one back in. Hello? That's what our work is as rulers. We like the idea of being King Tut. We like the idea of being the boss. God has something else in mind. How are you doing by God's standard of rule, gentlemen, in watching for the souls? If you have a wayward son, that's a fasting issue. A wayward daughter. If you see that they're drifting away, they're not wayward yet, but you see signs of drifting away, that's a fasting issue. What are you talking about fasting? I'm talking about that person means so much to you that you're fasting before God. You're going without food to seek God to watch for their souls. It's an issue where you'll go to that one and lovingly entreat them and try to get them back on the right path. A wife. That's a fasting issue. Because we are entrusted to watch for their souls. Leadership involves this matter of ruling, which is watching. This is spiritual concern and keeping tabs spiritually on all of those who are within our household, including our wives. God assigned the father, not the mother, to do this. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, Joshua did it. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he got it done. That's exactly what Eli didn't get done. Eli, though he had a high position and he was a priest, he went to God on behalf of the people. But somehow he failed with his own children. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 3:13, for I, that's talking about the Lord, have told him, talking about Eli, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Fathers are the spiritual leaders. They're ruling. They are to watch for the souls of those in their family. In other words, Dad, providing money for the family is not the end all. That's not the end game. Providing a roof over their heads, that's good, but that's not enough. Providing nice clothing and a new car, that's not it. Having charisma and a nice personality, that's not it. Being well respected in your community, maybe your church, that's not it. A family needs a spiritual leader. There's no substitute. And gentlemen, we are not meeting our family's spiritual needs simply by going to church. That's not enough. It's certainly a great step, but it's not enough. They need our calm, steady, loving, guiding hand. Our family needs the encouragement spiritually in this wicked world. What a wicked world we live in. Some of the things that we see in the nightly news is enough to turn your stomach. It's a trial up in Pennsylvania. They need your encouragement. They need you taking a stand. Listen, if you as a Christian gain strength by your pastor taking a stand, think of what it means to your wife and your children when you take a stand. They need you to set the example. They need your pat on the back every now and then. Yes, they do. They need your training them. They need you restraining them and saying no. They need you opening the Bible sometimes and just making sure that it's important to them. They need you once in a while to ask them, how's your devotions going? We would have checkpoints in our family when the kids were growing up. How are your devotions? Where did you read Consider the word father. There's no more important word in any language. Let me prove it to you. God even uses this word to describe himself in his relationship to his people. Father. The word speaks of life itself, to bring life into this world. It speaks of love, a father's love, of patience, of discipline, of strength, of refuge. All of those things God provides for his children, and we must, as fathers, provide them for our children. It speaks to us of someone that we run to in times of trouble and ask for help. We ought to be able to run to dad. I can't count the number of times that I call my dad and ask him what to do in certain situations. My dad was a man of wisdom. I can't overstate your responsibility, gentlemen, to be a spiritual leader to your family. You stand symbolically in the same position over your family that God stands over his people. You are a picture of how God relates to his people. You actually represent God to your people, your family. Many cannot relate to a loving heavenly father because their earthly father was a poor example. Some were scoundrels. But don't let that be your children's testimony. One of the things that the father must provide for his children is correction. We have guests in our home, missionaries, a lot of preachers. We've had missionaries that had children. One missionary that we had in our home, I was a nervous wreck from the time they walked into the house. The daddy said, "Don't, son." The daddy kept talking to me. But the son knew from previous experience that daddy's word didn't mean much. And pretty soon the daddy said, "Son, I told you, don't." And he turned his direction back to me and started talking again. And pretty soon, "Son, I'm not going to tell you again." That's how our visit went with that missionary. I was on pins and needles. I thought the kid was going to rip our house up. You tell me, who's in control? It wasn't that father. That father justified himself to me by saying that he would be beating his son all the time if he resorted to spanking all the time. And I said, "Let's have at it." In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12, that's exactly why children today won't obey authority. We never taught them to obey authority in the home. Insofar as we have children that are disrespectful to authority, we failed in our home to get it to them. In Proverbs 3 and verse 12, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." In other words, if you really love that son, you will correct him. You will stop him in his tracks when he does wrong. You will spank his bottom, according to the scriptures. You won't hurt the tissue and all those kinds of things. And you won't damage him, but you will spank him according to the scriptures. It's easy to be a permissive father. For that matter, a permissive parent. But it's costly. It's damning to your child. Love is not manifest by being permissive. Rather, permissiveness is hate. "Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth." In another verse, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth," in Hebrews. It is a manifestation. Permissiveness toward your children is a manifestation of hatred, weakness, and laziness on your part. It shows that you don't really care. Or that you're too busy to do it right. You're too busy. Take time to correct your child. The child's ripping up snot over here in the house. He's tearing everything apart. Dad sits there, he's worked all day, he's tired. Yeah, he sure is tearing things up again. Reading his paper, on his computer. watching his TV, sipping his coffee, everything except what a dad's supposed to do. The dad, as soon as he has the sign that that child is disobeying, is over there doing something about it. Yeah, but I'm tired, tough. Shouldn't have been a father then. We do what we're supposed to do under God, whether we're tired or not. Boy, this is good preaching. Finally, in the area of provision, I'm still on the first point. Your children need love and encouragement and security. When you and your wife yell and complain and threaten each other, that's not security. Did you hear me? That is not creating that security that your family needs. After Shirley and I had had a particularly loud discussion, we'll call it, one of our children asked with a look of fear, "I'm afraid you and Mommy are going to get a divorce like so-and-so," and they mentioned their name. And that scenario is replayed in our homes all over this country, maybe in this church, maybe in your home, whether the child says it or not. Father's Day is a time to recall that we are to provide, under God, we are to provide for our children and for our wives as men what they need physically, materially, emotionally, and spiritually. Gentlemen, how are you doing? It's time for a test. Have a little pop quiz here. How are you doing? Are you providing security for your wife and children? How have you been doing in that area lately? Are you doing it, or have you become distracted again by all the things that's on your mind? You're distracted from the main thing that God says you're supposed to do in your family. It's time to get back to it. Say, oh, I feel like such a failure. Well, hey, I want to tell you, you got a lot of company. I'm right there with you. There are so many times that I failed. But the key is when you fail and you recognize it, God brings it to your attention, do something about it. Make a U-turn. Come back to the way that you know that God wants you to do. Secondly, we see from the scripture the family need of protection. Protection. The father has the same role over his family that God takes over his family, over his people. God protects and nurtures his children. Gentlemen, we have the same responsibility in our family. Few fathers fail to provide the physical protection for their families. It'd be hard to find a father who, if someone came into their house threatening their children with physical harm, wouldn't fight to the death to protect his family. And yet, our families face not only physical dangers, but also spiritual dangers. Fathers, let me ask you, do you provide spiritual protection for your family? Quiz yourself. Don't think about brother so-and-so. Ask God, God, show me what I need right now. Do you provide spiritual protection for your family? How can you protect your family spiritually? Number one, you've got to set the example of spiritual strength and stability. First, you set the example. If Satan can get a foothold in your life, he will have a foothold in your family. I can't tell you how many men I've counseled in this church over the 21 years, 22 years, and that have been into pornography. Now that's a foothold, and it didn't come from God. You let that into your personal life, and he will get a beachhead in your family. You can't let that happen. Be yielded to the Lord. Resist the devil. And the Bible said if you'll just resist him, if you'll say no, if you'll say, I don't want that stuff, he'll have to flee from you. Fortify yourself with spiritual armor from Ephesians chapter 6, gentlemen. We're soldiers. Dad, are you wearing the breastplate of righteousness? Breastplate indicates that it covers the heart. It protects the heart. The Bible teaches us to keep thy heart with what? All diligence. With all your alertness protect your heart from being drawn away? Are you familiar with your offensive weapon? I know that you know that it's the King James Bible. I know that. I know you're not so deceived as to think the NIV and the NASV and the New King James and all the other perverted modern versions might possibly be the Bible. I think they contain part of the Bible. But if I want the whole Bible without dilution, without being diluted, I want the King James Bible. Now, I know that you know that. My question is, are you familiar with it? Do you make yourself familiar with it? Do you still take the old-fashioned way of spending some time reading that King James Bible that you have? Do you do that? Are you familiar with the offensive weapon? Because you're not going to fight a very good battle if you aren't armed. The only weapon we have is the sword. And then, do you have on the right helmet? Our helmet is salvation, which protects our mind. The helmet protects our mind, our brain. Dad, I ask you point blank this morning, are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You don't have any helmet on if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. How are you going to fight spiritual battles without Jesus Christ as your Savior and knowing it? You must have on the helmet of salvation. Are you sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven? And if you say that you are sure, on what basis are you saying that? Well, I was baptized. That won't take you to heaven. Well, I live a pretty good life. Probably, if you weigh my faults against my good points, probably my good points will outweigh my faults. That is not the helmet of salvation. It's not trusting in the church. I'm a Baptist. I'm an independent Baptist. I'm a member of an independent Baptist church. None of that will take you to heaven. It is only by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You repent of your sin and you believe on Christ to save your never dying soul. And on that day, he says, here, let me give you a helmet. You keep that helmet fast and secure. The knowledge that you are saved, the knowledge of the Word of God that He saved you. How will you protect your family spiritually if you aren't armed yourself? If you're not protected yourself, how can you teach them to be protected? You see, if the devil can defeat you as a father, the whole family is easy pickings. You're at the gate to your family. You've got to protect yourself. Be the example. Secondly, protect them by being sure that they are not exposed to dangerous teachings. That teaching could come at the school. So you got to protect them as far as schools are concerned. And it could come from a church. So you've got to protect them from going to churches that teach false doctrine or weak, watered down doctrine. It could come from the TV. It could come from the radio. It could come from videos and books and magazines and music and wrong friends and on the list goes. Your job is protection. That means you have to be discerning. It means you've got to get out of the easy chair again and screen what in the world they're doing behind closed doors. What are they doing in their room? What's on their TV screen? What's on their computer? Whose friend? Who are their friends? Who are they texting or blogging to or blogging about? Or what CDs are they listening to or MP3s? Guard them from dangerous teachings. Gentlemen, can I remind you, this is your job. You say, I'm not very tech, then become technologically adept to all of this stuff, or don't let them have one item of technology in your home. If you don't know how to control it. You don't need it to live. Hello? We could get by without it. Thirdly, be sure that the church that you attend believes and teaches and preaches the Word of God and teaches and preaches it straightly. Lastly, we see from the Scripture the need, a family need of prayer. First, a provision. Secondly, a protection. Thirdly, a prayer. Every father has the duty to pray, provide prayer for the family. Thank God for every praying mother. Oh, I believe in praying mothers. I have a praying mother. Shirley has a praying mother. But prayer ought to begin with the father. Are you praying for your family? Daddy, I'm looking right out and into your eyes. Are you interceding? You're the priest of your home, right? Priests intercede to God on behalf of those that they are priest over. Are you interceding for your family? Are you praying for them? I'm so glad someone challenged me along these lines when I was a young parent. A preacher in a service that I was in said, "How much do you love your children?" And I thought, boy, oh boy, love your children. I love my children. You'd say the same thing. And then he got down to brass tacks and he started preaching right down my throat. And he said, "Do you love them enough to pray for them 5 minutes each month?" 5 minutes a month. Yeah, I should be able to do that. He said, "Let me just correct that. Do you think that you love them enough that you would pray for your children by name and specific requests, specific needs, 5 minutes a week?" 5 minutes a week. 5 minutes a week. Week's a long time. 5 minutes a week. I ought to be able to get 5 minutes a week to pray for Chris, 5 minutes a week to pray for Heidi, 5 minutes a week to pray for Marcia. Yeah, I ought to be able to pull that, and Shirley. That's 20 minutes a week. I spend 20 minutes a week watching a half an hour newscast. Yeah, I should be able to do that. That's not bad. He said, let me correct myself. And I thought, wow, this is a lot. Do you love them enough? How much do you love them? Do you love them enough that you would pray for them 5 minutes a day? 5 minutes a day. Let's see. That's five for Chris, five for Heidi, five for Marcia, five for Shirley. Children and wife, 20 minutes a day. Yeah, I should be able to do that. And it revolutionized my prayer life for my family. How much do you love your family? I extend the same challenge to you, fathers. If you love your children, prove it. Pray for them. Pray for them by name and by their specific need. You know what? We as fathers know the strengths and weaknesses of our kids. Hello? We do. We don't broadcast it, but we know the strengths and weaknesses of our kids. Who better to intercede for them? To Almighty God. Do you think God knows their weaknesses and strengths? Oh, yes. God knows everything. The Heavenly Father knows everything. And in our families' lives, now we don't know everything they're going through, but we know their strengths and weaknesses. We should be able to adequately pray for them daily, caring for them. And sometimes just go on a tirade of prayer for them. This week I had one night, I had a horrible night. Tuesday night, I did not sleep. I mean, I went to bed at 10:30 so that I could sleep. And it was 4:45, 5 o'clock before I dropped off. And I got a couple of hours sleep that night. But in the middle of that night, I had some prayer time. Some intercessory prayer time for my kids. Glory to God. Ought to be some of those times too. We see the example of a praying father in Job. In Job 1:5 it says, "And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offering according to the number of them all." He had 10 kids. "For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. I don't know. Thus," it doesn't say "I don't know," but that's what I'm reading into it. "Thus did Job continually." What's that mean? It means that he prayed for him continually because he didn't know all that was going on in their heart. By all looks, everything's going well for Chris. But I don't know all the temptations and all the things that are going on in his heart. And so I interceded for him, that God would protect him from the devil's devices and distractions. By all looks like Heidi and Marcia are doing all right. I don't know anything wrong. Not that they're perfect, but I don't know their trials like that. But I know a God that does. And I can intercede for them to that God, and that God can hear Daddy's prayers. Now, he made it a habit, Job did, to pray for each of his children at a regular time daily, evidently, because it says continually. He prayed specifically for them. Did that mean that his children were always okay and protected? No. In fact, they were soon killed by a windstorm that came by. A tornado came by and knocked their house over, and it collapsed in on them, killed every one of them. We must face the facts that our children are not ours. Get this in your mind. They are on loan from God. We only have them for a little while, maybe. We are entrusted with them. Our responsibility is to pray for them as long as God allows us to have them. And so Job prayed for his children. Do you pray for your children, gentlemen? David prayed for Solomon, his son, and his prayer launched Solomon to the largest reign in the Old Testament. Fathers, one of the greatest sins even good fathers can commit against their children is just to let it ride. Well, they're out there now. I did everything I can. Now we just let it ride. And you forget that they need prayer. And you forget who you are. You are still the priest of your home. And priests go to God on behalf of those under them. We need to keep praying. We never give up. God has been good to give you your children. He's committed those children to you. You can't raise them without His help. You can't see them accomplish great things for God without His help. You are the priest. Intercede to God on their behalf. You are to punish them when they do wrong. You are to praise them when they do right. And you are to pray for them at all times. The time that you spend in prayer for your family is not a waste. It's valuable in the eyes of God. It benefits you as you draw near to God. You'll benefit. You're verbalizing your dependence on Him for your children. It benefits them, your children, as God extends them to them wisdom and grace and mercy and favor. A good father provides, protects, and prays. Say those three with me. A good father provides, protects, and prays. Say it again. A good father provides, protects, and prays. Not only does he provide physically, he provides for his wife and family, for his children spiritually. Not only does he protect them physically, but he protects them from spiritual dangers. And he prays for them consistently. Oh, make no mistake about it. Being a father is a full-time occupation. My question to you this morning is, how are you doing at it? According to God's principles, That is, provide, protect, pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Musicians are coming.